How much do you really love the people around you? Enough to risk comfort, reputation, even your life with God as you know it? In Romans chapter 9, Paul says he could wish himself accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of his fellow Israelites. This echoes Moses' shocking prayer, "Blot me out of your book if God will not forgive his people." Let's unpack that kind of costly, sacrificial love and ask whether we in Washington are willing to move beyond virtue signaling into truth-telling, risk-taking love that longs for our neighbors, leaders, and coworkers to truly know Jesus Christ. Let's dive in. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington, fpiw.org or fpiwaction.org. I hope you are having a blessed day today as you drive into work and get ready to go into that public square. We are in a series called Israel, the Church, and God's Sovereignty. And if you're enjoying this series, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, comment. And if you're in that Washington Defender app, place this in your huddle. It really does help us accomplish our purpose, which is changing the heart so that we change the public square. If our hearts change, everything else changes. Every Christian's heart becomes one that wants to glorify and honor God. Then we see that our policies change. We begin to see that our lives change. And so everything in our culture and our community starts to change if we change our hearts. And if you're a financial supporter of FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much for your generosity. So today's title is Sacrificial Love. And we're going to read a scripture that may be a little bit new for some of you. Maybe you've never heard this phraseology, you might say. And yet it is going to be a blessing to you. So let's read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9 of Romans. And that way we'll have some context. He says, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart." Here's our verse for the day. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. So Paul uses that phrase accursed, and we're going to look into that. But let me ask you this. To understand that word, do you have a sacrificial love for others? So we're looking over Washington State. And the question is, do we have a love that's going to move beyond virtue signaling into a love that actually tells the truth but cares about the person you are telling the truth to? Now think about that. Because you can have a demanding, I'll use the word love, even though I'm not sure it is love, a demanding love that wants to force people into your viewpoint, or you could truly love people and your fellow kinsmen, those around you, so that God can be glorified in their hearts and their minds. So our verse for today is, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed," and we're going to look at what that means, "separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So Paul loved his kinsmen according to the flesh so much he wished himself to be accursed. Now, what does that mean? So accursed, when you first hear it, you're thinking something like, oh, he wants himself destroyed or destruction. But that's not exactly what it means. It's a gift given by vow or in fulfillment of a promise and given up or devoted to destruction for God's sake. See, that's a thing. Not just destruction, but it's for God's sake. Therefore, given up for destruction or accursed. In Romans 9:3, it means estranged from Christ and his salvation. He says, basically, if I could lose my salvation, if I could set aside my salvation for the sake of my fellow kinsmen to be saved, I think I would want that to happen. The word does not denote punishment intended as discipline, but be given over or devoted to divine condemnation. It's saying, hey, I'm not talking about the discipline of my fellow Washingtonians or Israelites, as Paul's mentioning. It really means, I'm not talking about that, but if I could set aside my salvation so that they could be saved, I would do it. So there's a great story that illustrates this in the Old Testament. It's the story of Moses and Aaron and the golden calf. And so we're going to look at that story. And it is a little bit of an extended read, but I think it's verses 21 and 22 and 23 that we really want to focus in on. So we're going to start with verse 1 to give you context. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So the people are requesting a God that will go before them. Now, if you remember, in the wilderness, they had a pillar of fire by day, or a cloud of smoke by day, and a pillar of fire by night. So God was leading them, and yet they wanted to replace him. So Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day, they arose and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So here we have Moses up on the mountain and the people corrupting themselves down at the bottom of the mountain. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now the truth is, God Almighty brought them up from the land of Egypt. God was their pillar of fire. God was their cloud of smoke. God was directing them and leading them. And they wanted to replace God so very quickly. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. What does he say? A great nation. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? A great nation. Here we have a promise once again to Moses that he will make him a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought up out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that's Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourselves and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants as they shall inherit it forever. Whoa. So here we have God telling Moses he will make them a great nation. And here we have Moses reminding God that Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, are his servants. And what did he say? I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all of this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. I hope you picked up on that. Israel, the church, God's sovereignty. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to the people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. So he has two tablets written on both sides. The tablets were God's word, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of a cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of a cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Look at that. We can be very prideful sometimes about our attitude with Christ and say, well, we would never form a golden calf. But how many times have we substituted something that was meant to be our worship of God, God alone, for a false God? How many times have we somehow replaced the living God for a dead God? And then how many times has God made us eat it? Like, you know, eat our idols, eat those false things that we have held on to. See, we need to understand one thing very important is that we will always eat our idols. God will be worshipped second to none. He loves us too much to leave us in that state where we just worship false things over and over and over again. Now look at verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" He's like, "Aaron, I went up the mountain for a couple days to get the Ten Commandments. What do these people do to you to make them sin in such a great way?" We can learn from this. God has entrusted people, souls, to you as well. Maybe they're employees. Maybe they're people that you meet in the public square. Maybe they're cities. Maybe it's a state. I don't know. But when we worship things other than God, this question applies to us. What did these people do to us that we have breathed this great sin? And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know that the people yourselves, that they are prone to evil." So Aaron, to a certain degree, didn't stand up and lead. He actually virtue signaled. When they first asked him, "Hey, make us something to worship God," this Moses, he just gave in. We can learn from Aaron. "For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now the question is, Aaron, why would you listen to the people? Why wouldn't you say, "Sit down, be patient. He's getting a word from God. He's getting the commandments from God. We're not making a golden calf." Why didn't you lead in that moment? "I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this golden calf." Now, in 24, he says he threw it in the fire, and this golden calf came out. And up above, we see that he said he fashioned it into a golden calf. So whether it was a mystical golden calf or Aaron fashioned it, you know, we don't know 100%. I have the hunch that Aaron fashioned it, and he doesn't want to admit that. Now, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them, and this is the key, let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. So if you're a leader, are you letting the people get out of control? Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword up his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going to go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Now look at this. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves." Look at verse 32. "But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written." That right there, verse 32. "But now, if you will forgive their sins, and if not, please blot me out of from your book, which you have written." That is what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He's saying, I want my kinsmen to be redeemed. I want you to forgive. And that's that intercession, that sacrificial love for others. So Moses is willing to be accursed. And the Lord said, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now," in other words, Moses didn't do it, "but go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day which I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. It's interesting because this now comes back to that Aaron had made it. So the beginning was Aaron fashioned it. Second, Aaron said it came out, just came out of the fire. And then now it says that Aaron made it. Don't you just love God's word? That it tells the truth. So we see Moses' intercession for the people was so great that he had a sacrificial love for them. He said, "Blot my name out if you can't forgive them." And I'm just wondering, do we have a love for our brothers and sisters, our fellow Washingtonians, that they would hear the gospel message in such a way that it would transform them from the inside out? Jesus says it this way, "Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends." We need to have great love for those in Washington. Now, love is never untruthful. Love always tells the truth. But it's a sacrificial love. "You are my friends if you do what I command you," Jesus says. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." So my application for today, who do you love so much that you're willing to lay down your life for? A sacrificial love today. And my second question is this, where is God inviting you to embrace costly love for others' salvation? Is it the risk of telling the truth at work? Is it the risk of losing your job by standing up with boldness and courage today? Whatever it might be, let's embrace a sacrificial love for others. I know that at different times in our life, in our hearts, it can be really hard to get the words out. But God has strategically placed you right where you are. So turn to him, the living God. He wants to refresh you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for today. God, I do pray that you would give us a sacrificial love for our fellow Washingtonians, God. That we would care for them, that we would love our neighbor, that we would love you, God. God, that they would somehow be people who turn to you and find you in this day and age. God, we intercede for them, and we pray that the gospel message would come out from our mouth, from our lips, through our actions, through everything that we do, that we would express a true love for them, God. God, would you save Bob Ferguson, our governor? God, you say, pray for all those in authority. So we pray for those in authority that you would begin to see each one come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would be able to walk in your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Go before us, God. Change our hearts, O God. Change our lives, O God. God, that you would just move upon us in such a way like never before. God, we pray for those who are standing in righteousness. Let their hearts be set upon you today with great courage and boldness as we go. God, we give you the state of Washington. Have your way, God. We repent of all the sin that we have committed. We turn to you, the living God, and ask for your direction, God. We have killed our children. We have mutilated their bodies. We have done so many things that have hurt our fellow citizens. We have overtaxed. We have taken from the widow. We have oppressed those around us. And so, Lord, we turn to you, the living God, and we ask for your help. God, would you come and forgive us? Give us this day our daily bread and go before us today like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach. But you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.